Well, good morning, everyone, and we give you the usual warm welcome to the Lord's house on this day, a beautiful autumn Sunday morning. And in our church calendar, this first Sunday morning in October is always our harvest services. So we bid you welcome. And if you're visiting with us, you are most truly welcome. We come today to worship the Lord as always, but we come today specially to give him thanks for the harvest, both materially and spiritually. So I trust that we will enjoy our friendship and our company and our fellowship and our worship together today, as we say thank you with true and glad hearts for the goodness of our God. Can I bid especially welcome this morning to our congregation and to our pulpit once again, the Reverend Ken Crowe. Ken is no stranger with us. We know him, we've mixed with him, we've shared with him. He has been here in the congregation before on various occasions for various reasons, including in time past his own wedding day, because he married Honor Leach, one of the members of our congregation. So he knows this place well, as we know him well. And I'm delighted to welcome him back this morning as our preacher for today, and God willing, again this evening. And also over on my left, or to your right as you look to the front, we bid along Mrs. Adele Black, who's here to sing for us today as a guest soloist this morning, along with the choir who will contribute to the programme of praise. So in all these ways, these people especially, and yourselves and us all in general, I bid you welcome and hand over to Ken now to lead us in our worship.
Well, thank you very much, Rodney. Yes, could I just emphasise his welcome to you and to say that I do always feel coming back among friends here, apart from that fateful day back in 1982 when we tied the knot there just in front of us. But it's lovely to be back with you, and it's always a pleasure to see faces that are very familiar and to share in worship with you. And it's lovely today too on Harvest Sunday to be with you for this very special time in the congregation's life. We read in Scripture that this is the day the Lord has made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it, and especially today as we note his wonderful provision for us in harvest. We're going to start our service singing together the words of Mission Praise number 106. It's "Come, you thankful people, come." Great harvest hymn.
Thank you.
we turn to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Most wonderful God of the harvest, our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you today in this, our beloved place of worship. We thank you for keeping us and preserving us since last we were here, and that today we can come to you on a glorious sunny autumn morning and give you our worship and our praise. And especially on this harvest day, we thank you for your goodness to us in providing all that we need for our daily living. We thank you for the food you give us, for the clothes we wear, for the homes that we shelter in, for our families and our loved ones, for the many, many wonderful gifts that you shower upon us for our daily living. And at a time like this, Lord, at harvest time, it especially comes home to us just how dependent we are upon you. Our human race has sometimes become so arrogant that we tend to think that we can do things on our own, or that this has all come about by some way that leaves you out of the picture. But we reaffirm today, Lord, and it becomes very clear to us again today just how much we depend upon you, upon your beautiful creation, upon the natural cycle of the year as fruit is produced, but yes, all the other things that go into the work throughout the year of the farming community, getting the ground ready, planting the seed, looking after the growing plants, harvesting, and then all the distribution of the food from the farm to our fridge or our house. And so many people involved, Lord, and so many different areas of production and retail and distribution. So, Father, we thank you for all of them, for all those who work to provide our food, but we know that it all comes from you. It all comes from your bountiful hand, and that you are behind it, and that we ultimately offer you all our praise and our thanks this morning. And Lord, we, as we were singing there, we are also conscious of the fact that one day there will be a great spiritual harvest. And we ask that you would help us to strive to be, as we were singing there, good fruit and good productive witnesses and worshippers of you, Almighty God. Help us by our lives to bear fruit by the power of your Spirit working within us. So we praise you, Father, for the harvest, the yearly harvest, the ongoing harvest. We praise you for that final harvest that will one day come. And in the meantime, Lord, we ask that you would keep us faithful. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, described in your word as the first fruit of those from among the dead, the one who has risen, conquering death, defeating sin, living now with you forever. And we praise you for that wonderful harvest that we can also one day share in. Lord, today we have so much to thank you for. Please accept our worship, accept what we sing to you today, what we read from your word, what we speak, what we think, everything we do within this service. May it be also in its own way a harvest of love and praise to you, our wonderful God, this morning. Accept these, our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now the choir are going to sing to us. thank the choir for that. That's a great song of worship indeed. I don't know whether you'll be able to sing that after Brexit, because that's a European anthem, isn't it? Originally Beethoven wrote it, or maybe you're trying to boost the European Gulf people over in the Ryder Cup. A great song, Sing to God New Songs of Worship. We're going to hear again some more music now as our guest soloist, Mrs. Adele Black, leads us in worship. Thank you very much, Adele, and your accompanist there. Those were songs without words, of course, but I'm sure we were all singing the words in our heads as we listened to you. And could I just say at this point how lovely your church is looking? It's very, very nice, and that's from a minister of a country congregation. So if you come to the town like Ballymena here, it's good to see all the produce and everything's looking so well. So you've really put a great effort into it. I'm particularly attracted to those lovely buns on the table there, and they look really good. But it's lovely just to be here, as I said, and to share harvest service with you. And your church is looking superb. So well done to everybody for that. I'm going to just hear a few words from God's Word now. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 5. I'm using the Bible here in the pulpit, the NIV. It's page 1172, if you have that same version down with you there. Very familiar words, I'm sure, that you've all heard before. But it's an important passage, just with the theme of fruit. And beginning to read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This is the word of God. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen. We trust God will bless his word to us today. The choir are going to continue to lead us now as they sing, Surely Our God. Thank you. had some great music and singing today. We're going to share again, all of us together now, as we sing the words of the hymn, How Great Thou Art. It's Mission Praise 506, where the words are, of course, on the screen.
I repeat briefly but sincerely the warm welcome to everyone to our harvest service this morning, and the special welcomes to our guest speaker today, the Reverend Ken Crowe, and to our guest soloist this morning, Mrs. Adele Black, and her accompanist, Mrs. Carol Alexander. Also, we welcome you. We thank you for your contribution to the service. We welcome you all. And I trust we have enjoyed truly raising our voices and raising our hearts and praising God for this harvest season. Briefly, the announcements for the remainder of today and the incoming week, God willing. as well as being our harvest service today. It is one of two gift days that we mark in our church year, and I trust that again that we will all give as the Lord has prospered us and give generously to sustain the work and witness and the material upkeep of the building here and the Lord's work here. So I thank you in anticipation of that on this particular day. And while I say that thanks, can I thank you too, many of you who have already contributed through the produce that is on display. I thank everyone without going into details or particulars of names, which none of you look for, but I say a most sincere thank you to everyone who brought along the produce or sourced the produce and came along yesterday to help set up the displays in the hall, in the entrance porch, and in the main building here. Thank you most sincerely. It's a wonderful thing that you do this time every year here to help us mark the harvest in our church and congregation. And then this evening at 6:30, again our second service of the day, and again the harvest theme. So I trust that you'll do your best to be along again tonight. Come again and bring other family or friends or neighbours with you. Again, there'll be special singing. We'll sing the harvest hymns. The choir will contribute. And I thank Karen and Jane also and the music group for their contributions on the day, as they do always on special occasions here in the congregation. So again, this evening, our own folks, we will contribute to the programme of praise. And our guest singer, our guest soloist this evening is young Matthew Crawford. He will be along this evening. And we will hear further from Adele this morning, this time in song, after we have had our offerings. Now, the work continues tomorrow, Monday morning. A small group of us will meet and we'll tidy up and we'll put together the parcels for distribution. If you can help with that, you're welcome to come down and assist either in the tidying up or in the distribution of those small harvest parcels around the congregation. That'll be tomorrow morning. But then tomorrow evening at 5:30, there's the harvest meal. And those who are 60 years of age and older, you're invited along each year to that harvest meal. You're welcome to bring a friend or others with you if you want. Many of you have already put your name on the sheet, which is still there in the porch between the two doors. And if you haven't yet put your name down but intend to come, you can do that this morning or this evening. And I thank Janice and her team of helpers who will put together and serve that meal for your enjoyment and your company tomorrow evening at 5:30 in the small hall behind. So come and enjoy and get your name down there if you haven't yet done so. Tuesday is our midweek at 8 o'clock for prayer and Bible study. And then Wednesday this week, it's not on the screen, but Wednesday, the first Wednesday of the month, that means it's the morning for the ladies' good company at 11 a.m. when Marion Gregg will be along to be the guest speaker and bring a devotional and share with the ladies. So ladies who usually come, or others, if you're free of a Wednesday morning, come along to the good company, enjoy the company, enjoy the chat, enjoy the refreshments, and enjoy the message that Marion Gregg, your visiting speaker, will bring along. That's this Wednesday morning. Then that takes us through to next Sunday, where Sunday school and Bible class is on again at 10:15. Services at their usual times of 11:30 and 6:30, both conducted by Mr. Tim Conde, who's the local superintendent of the Faith Mission. He's along to speak and lead the word, preach the word and lead the service next Sunday. There will be communion at the close of the evening service next Sunday, and then the Pathfinders Young People, your meeting follows that next Sunday evening. I trust that I've covered all that I meant to cover there. Yes, one final thing. As you come into church this morning, you would have been given a small card. If you weren't, please lift one. They're sitting on the table there. It's simply a little information card about the various activities and meetings that go on here in the church. Why have we given it out to you? Well, it's a simple reminder to yourself, although you would probably know all that anyway, but it's an encouragement that you might take that one or more, because they're there for that use, and pass them on to other family or friends or neighbours. If they're not regular churchgoers or have a church connection, they're welcome to come and worship with us week on week on a Sunday, or the other activities that go on in the course of the week or the course of the month. So please take those leaflets for your own use and pass them around others that they would know of our work and witness, and be welcome to join us if that's what they wish. During the uptake of the offering now, remain seated. We're still going to sing and praise God on the harvest theme, another lovely hymn, The Wonder of It All. Thank you.
Let's just join together again in prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we just dedicate these offerings to you. We thank you for the generosity of your people. We realize that you have given us so much, and it is our duty to give to you and to support the work of this congregation, which we love. And we ask you now to take these gifts, and through them may your kingdom be grown, and may your work be blessed here in this place. We also, Father, want to remember those who are suffering today. We have thought so much about your wonderful harvest and your many gifts, but we realize also there's a terrible harvest of evil in this world, and we remember the ongoing awful situation in the country of Syria and in the Middle East in general, with so much violence and bloodshed and division. We especially remember your church in those lands under such terrible pressure at the moment. Believers being persecuted more than ever before. We ask that you would strengthen them, Lord, in their witness for you. May they be true to you, Lord, and may they be a great witness even in those terrible situations. Father, we pray for this congregation at this time where there's not a settled ministry, and we ask that in your will, Lord, this situation might be changed, and that soon the person of your will would come and be minister here in Ballymena Congregational, that you would bless this congregation, that you would be with them at this difficult time, that you would strengthen their faith and their witness for you in the town of Ballymena and beyond. So bless the work, the ongoing work here in this church. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Adele is going to come and further lead us.
Trust in God.
Much again, Adele. Let's sing together the words of hymn 1141, "You're the Word of God the Father." The harvest season is one of my favourite times in the church year. Maybe I'm just getting sentimental in my old age, but there's something cosy and comfortable about seeing the church, like yours today, decorated in such a beautiful way. It's a powerful visual reminder of the goodness of God. I love fruit and vegetables anyway, so it's tantalizing to look at these, and as I mentioned, those cakes earlier as well, and to imagine the pleasure of eating them. The colours of the flowers also are magnificent. And I know autumn isn't the traditional time for flowers, but there's all, of course, the trees and the beautiful colours that are even now starting to become so evident. There's the sheer joy of looking at these things and reminding us that God not only supplies our need, but is mindful of the joy that we can receive from simply looking at these things and in appreciating the colours and the loveliness of creation, as well as, of course, the practical, the food that we eat and keeps us alive and so on. But there's also just there's the sheer beauty. Some people give off about autumn, but I love it just as much as I love the other seasons, and the colours of the trees are wonderful. And a cool, crisp, sunny autumn afternoon, such as today looks, well, I don't know what it's going to be like in the afternoon, but this morning was just glorious. And so it's always a pleasure to meet and express our thanksgiving to God for the harvest. Although the general work of the farmer is an ongoing thing, it's a year-round thing, rather than just a seasonal one, it's still good to mark harvest and express our gratitude for it in a formal way, like we do in our churches around about this time of year. As I was thinking about the harvest sermon, my mind was caught by a little plaque. Now, you'll not see it unless you've extra super special eyesight. You'll not see it from where you're sitting, but this hangs in our kitchen, and I've got the words up on the screen there. It says, God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. It's been a large part of Bible teaching, and Jesus emphasizes it again and again, the difference between religion and being spiritual. How one religion is largely external, while the other is about what goes on inside our lives. Religion is often a matter of going through the motions. Thou shalt not this, and thou shalt that. The rituals, the music, what you wear, what you say, how you say it, all of these things. The external. But spirituality is about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that's something deep and profound and unseen, but at the core of what life is all about. Now, when we hear something like God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts, we are reminded that fanaticism and zeal in the religious sphere are one thing, but true spiritual growth and blessing are quite another. We see far too much of the former, the fanaticism and the zeal, and far too little of the latter, spiritual growth. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, Bible passages on spiritual fruit is the one we read earlier, Galatians chapter 5. It's found towards the end of a detailed letter written by Paul to the Christian believers in Galatia, where we would now call part of Turkey. And like many of Paul's letters, Galatians was written to encourage a growing church. And like the other letters, it was written to address some specific problems that these believers were facing. Now, as we look at these verses on the spiritual fruit or the spiritual harvest, it's important to remember they were written in the context of a huge debate of what was going on in the church at that time. The church in Galatia was plagued by people from a staunch Jewish background telling them that in order to be proper or true or real Christians, they had not only to accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but they had also to accept a lot of the established Jewish laws and customs and ways of doing things. And the one that's mentioned most often in this letter is the rite of circumcision. And for Paul, the argument hinged on religion versus true spirituality. It was not right, he said, to expect non-Jewish people to first become Jews in order to become Christians. Paul argues that a new age had dawned with the coming of Jesus. There was now no longer Jew nor Gentile, only Christian. There was to be no going back to the old ways. And so Paul comes to, towards the end of this letter, he widens it, and he sums up the contrast between the two sorts of people, the two sorts of harvests produced in people's lives, the harvest that results from the sinful nature, and that which is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. He is in effect saying that in a more serious way, it's not religious nuts that God wants, it's spiritual fruit. Now, as soon as a farmer plants any crop, or as soon as the gardener puts in some flowers or vegetables in his garden, it seems that every single worm or fly or bug or pest or disease is doing their level best to ruin his efforts. If it's not one thing, it's another, or it's all of them together. Even in the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus talks of some of the barriers which prevent the seed from growing. Shallowness, thorns, birds, and so on. And the same is seen here in Galatians. The tender seed of the word of God is under attack from pests, those who come in and try to destroy it. And you'll find in your life too, Satan will always be trying to worm his way in. He'll always be trying to undermine, to snatch away, to drown out, to nibble, to gnaw, to burrow, to infect. He'll do everything he can to ruin the spiritual fruit, the harvest in your life. The farmer or gardener must often take measures to protect the crop and the flowers from spraying to fencing or even shooting, whatever. We rejoice that our Heavenly Father also is there to protect and to help us. We are not left to fend for ourselves. I am with you always, says Jesus. Do not be afraid. These are constant reminders of his faithfulness. And so here in Galatians 5, Paul points out the two harvests. A negative one and a positive one. He reminds us of the origins of these harvests, what they actually involve and what they result in. The first thing he brings our attention to is the harvest that is produced by what he calls the sinful nature. Now, it's important for us to get this idea into our heads. The first few verses remind us of the conflict that is involved. In other words, it's a struggle. And elsewhere, Paul uses battle imagery. But he talks there in those first couple of verses about the struggle, the sinful nature and the spirit, and they're contrary to each other. They're in conflict with each other. He says that specifically. We end up sometimes doing what we don't want to do and not doing what we do want to do. And Paul talks about that elsewhere too. So there's a head-to-head confrontation in our lives between these two forces, the sinful nature and the spirit. They are diametrically opposed. In verse 17, the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another. So they're not working together. There's no teamwork exercise. There's no cooperation. There's no mixture or blend. It's a conflict. And given this conflict, there are only two possible harvests: that which is produced by the sinful nature, or that which is produced by the Holy Spirit. The negative harvest, produced by the sinful nature, is listed here for us in its starkness and its bluntness. As Paul says, it's obvious. verse 19 to 21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. There's a list. A frightening, a disgusting list of activities and actions that result from the sinful nature. As you can see, it covers a whole range of behaviour in the sexual realm. Immorality, impurity, debauchery, orgies. In our relationships with one another. Hatred, discord, jealousy, factions, rage, envy. In our relationship with God. Idolatry, witchcraft. In our demeaning of ourselves, drunkenness, selfish ambition. And therefore, you can see, it covers the whole range of our relationships. How we get on with each other, how even we treat our own bodies, and how we relate to God. It's cruel, it's contemptible, and it's comprehensive. This is the harvest of the sinful nature. This is what grows in a person's life if left unchecked, when we push aside the Holy Spirit of God. And the soil that produces this harvest is the sinful nature. It is our human nature in its fallen, unredeemed, unchanged, natural state. It is the way we are. It is the way we were born. It is the way we remain unless transformed by the life-giving Spirit of the living God. I have to be careful here because I know I'm not speaking to a Presbyterian audience. But you're probably familiar with John Calvin, who was one of the famous church reformers. And Presbyterianism largely takes its form from his teaching. But he talked about 5 points which summed up his teaching. And one of the 5 points of Calvinism, as they're called, is that called total depravity. It's the teaching that human nature is totally depraved. Not that every one of us is completely and utterly and totally horrible in every way and in everything we do. No, it's not that. But every part of our life is touched by sin. Every part of us, every part of our nature, every part of this world is stained by sin. There are obviously some people who are more evil than others, and we're not all as terrible as we could possibly be. George Orwell might have written, "All men are totally depraved, but some are more totally depraved than others." No, it means that every aspect of our nature is affected. And everything we do and everything that we are is depraved in some sense, to some extent. That, alas, is our sinful nature. It is the way we are. It is the result of our inborn rebelliousness against God. And its consequences are listed in these verses. It's, as we look at them, and if we do this honestly and humbly, we recognize much of ourselves in those verses. Maybe not every single bad fruit applies to you or to me, but we're all in there somewhere. I know, for example, that as far as I'm aware, I've never been involved with witchcraft. Even in my wildest student days, I wasn't involved in orgies or sexual immorality. But I cannot say that at some time in my life, I've never been prone to envy or jealousy. Or impurity, or selfish ambition. So already I see that I've ticked quite a few of these myself. And I suspect all of us are in a similar position. Due to our shared human nature, I know that all of us are. Now, do you notice the warning in these verses? It's not hidden, it's not subtle, it's direct. "I warn you," says Paul, "as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's the final harvest. The failure to inherit God's kingdom. That is the only and inevitable harvest of these things. The sinful nature in all its stark reality. That is the harvest every human being can expect unless there is divine intervention. Which brings us to the second part of the contrast. The harvest of the Spirit-filled life. One of the unfortunate consequences of there being so much American TV available to us is that the word "but" has now become confusable from being mostly a conjunction listing, linking two sentences, two phrases or thoughts. The speaker was good, but he went on too long. It's now a word that sounds like US slang for backside. So when I say there are two big buts in this passage, I hope you don't get the wrong idea. But they're there in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the whole list. There are these words. They stand in contrast to what we've just been thinking about, the fruit or the harvest of the sinful nature. These are in stark contrast. To the sinful nature, the contrast with its inevitable grim harvest is now this wonderful life controlled by the Holy Spirit. With the fruit that it produces shown in this truly delightful list of virtues that we know as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I love fruit. I could eat virtually any variety of fruit. I've not yet come across a species or variety of fruit that I couldn't eat. Of course, I prefer a lovely Cox's pippin to those bland, golden, delicious, but still... Oops, sorry. Excuse me while I wreck your church. I love apples, but all fruit is very acceptable. Anywhere you go in the world, fruit is served as a delicacy. Maybe it's just something about the attractive, refreshing, nourishing, healthy, tasty thing that we associate with fruit. There's almost a universal acceptance that fruit is good. Fruit is healthy. Fruit is desirable. We have a plum tree and an apple tree in our manse garden, and they usually produce more plums than our family could eat. And they're wonderful. I just love this. And this is just the time. So it's coming to a close now. But you can actually just go out and just pick a plum off a tree or an apple. I actually picked one as I was coming to you this morning. I stopped the car in the garden, hopped out, picked an apple off the tree and ate it on my way down. Wonderful. And so it's with these overtones of fullness and beauty and delight that the fruit of the Spirit is highlighted. Notice it's fruit. This is a common thing. I'm sure you've heard this before. It's fruit, not fruits. There's one fruit, and there are many aspects to the fruit, which are in contrast with the acts of the sinful nature. Fruit and acts. An act is something instantaneous, whereas fruit is something that takes time to grow and develop and ripen. Harvest is a culmination of months of growth. It's a long, it's a laborious process. It doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one morning to a shed full of fresh new potatoes or a silo bulging with barley. There is preparation of the ground. There is sowing. There's the ongoing maintenance, rolling, spraying, whatever is appropriate. The harvesting itself. The storing away. A great deal of hard work and effort. That's what harvest involves. It's like that with the fruit of the Spirit also. These glorious qualities will not just appear overnight in your life or in mine in any great measure. Some of them will, of course, be evident from an early stage in our Christian growth. Many, but not all, who make a commitment to Jesus will speak of knowing peace or joy. Maybe also a new depth of love as an almost instant experience. And we can testify to this. But things like patience, kindness, self-control, faithfulness. For example, these are long-term qualities. that only develop as we grow and as the years go by, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to plant and mature his seeds and allow his fruit to mature in us. This beautiful fruit consists of these 9 different aspects that Paul lists for us here. Whereas we may not all engage in every single one of the acts of the sinful nature, as we've seen, the fruit of the Spirit is different. It may be that we've no experience, again, as an example of witchcraft, but are prone to jealousy. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, all 9 of these aspects are part of a whole. They're part of a rounded picture of what a person's life should be when they allow God's Spirit to work in it. And so we can't really say, I'm strong on peace, but I don't have any self-control. Or, I have patience, but no faithfulness. Or, I have love, but no joy. And so on. They should all be evident in our lives. They are all part of one and the same fruit of the Spirit. They are part of the complete overall picture of the fullness, the completeness, the balance, the beauty of a life of a man or woman of God or a young person who allows their life to become God's harvest field. Notice it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is he who produces it. It's he who's responsible for it. We can't produce it ourselves. No matter how we strive, for when we strive, all we produce are the acts of the sinful nature. They are the results of our strivings. They are the best we can manage. No, it's only when we yield to the Lord Jesus, when we give control of the land that is our life to him, when we allow him to have his way in our life, then this beautiful fruit can begin to appear. It might only be very slight at first. It might be delicate. It might be slender. But as we grow closer to him and our relationship with him deepens and develops, then we will be sure that this wonderful spiritual harvest, this fruit, will be abundant and evident in our lives. So harvest is the result of God's mysterious, gracious workings through nature. Yes, we see the work that the farmer does and all of the other people involved. Yes, we see that. But there's also that mysterious work. That work would be nothing if God didn't make the fruit grow and send the rain at the right time, with the amount of sunshine, all nature working together under God. In spiritual terms, too, we must let God do his work in our lives. But we too have our part to play. As I said, harvest doesn't just happen. The farmer must work, and God does his bit. And together, the harvest is produced in our lives too. There's a sense in which we must strive. We must cooperate in this harvest venture. We must be disciplined. We must be committed. We must be dedicated. We must be self-controlled. That's one aspect of the fruit, of course. We must be devoted. We must be passionate for Jesus. And we must, as Paul says here in verse 25, verse 24, which we read earlier, we must crucify the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. I do a little bit of chaplaincy work with the Army Cadet Force, and one of the things that the Army does is marching and drill. And of course, you've probably seen, if you've ever watched something like the Trooping of the Colour or any sort of military parade, that when a body of troops marches together, it's very impressive when they're in step. But it only takes one person to be out of step and the whole thing looks odd. When one is out of step, it spoils the whole thing. And so there's this idea here of marching in step, keeping in step with the Spirit. And that's indeed something for us to do. We have a role in this great spiritual harvest. So today here, the contrast is clearly set out for us. The sinful nature, the Spirit. And so the question and challenge for us all is, do we continue under the influence of the sinful nature with its inevitable consequences, being condemned not to inherit the kingdom of God? Or do we allow the Holy Spirit to take control, to work out his harvest, to produce his fruit? Will we live by the Spirit and keep in step with him? And of course, it's only by doing that that we will reap this wonderful harvest and inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Spirit working in our lives to produce this wonderful ninefold fruit. And our prayer is, dear Lord, that you would allow that to happen in our lives. Help us, Father, to put aside the sinful nature, to forsake it, to do away with it, to allow ourselves to yield ourselves to you, that this wonderful fruit might grow in our lives, that we may be the people you want us to be, that we here in Ballymena would be a wonderful witness to our community and those around us as this fruit becomes more obvious and more established and settled and a permanent feature in our lives. Bless us in this way, we pray, in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Going to close our service singing from Mission Praise 1008, "The Lord's My Shepherd." May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.